This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're back in the book of Ezekiel. We're in chapter number 30, so I'm going to give you just a moment to turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pass around some sheets. I think I have one for everybody. If there's not enough, then you all look on with each other. I printed this out because it has the names of some of the places associated with Egypt that we're going to see in chapter number 30. And of course, the preacher can just tell you where they are and what they are like I normally do, but I thought this might be good for you to have. To you can either put it in your Bible and keep for this weekend, next week, or you can just take it home, whatever you want to do with it. But as we began to see in chapter 29 last week, God is pronouncing a series of judgments not only upon those other nations around the kingdom of Judah that we've already seen, but also judgments upon the kingdom of Egypt. Egypt, of course, is the kingdom that Judah had reached out to when the siege of Jerusalem began, and the king of Judah, Zedekiah, thought that he had an agreement with the Pharaoh of Egypt, that Pharaoh was going to come up and the two of them work together to drive the Babylonians out of the land. Because it was a threat not just to Judah while Jerusalem was under siege, but it was also a territorial threat to Egypt as well, because before the Assyrians and the Babylonians, Egypt had pretty much had their control of what we would call the land of Palestine or the land of Israel. And then even when the Assyrians were in control of the region, the Egyptians still controlled most of the trade that went through there. But as the Babylonians came in and defeated first the Assyrians, and then they defeated the Egyptians who worked together with the Assyrians, the Babylonians were a threat to the Egyptians as well, not only their territory, but also their commerce and their trade. So it was in Pharaoh's best interest to get Babylon out of the land. And so King Zedekiah of Judah thought that he could trust Pharaoh. Well, we saw in the prophecy last week against Egypt that God pronounced judgment against Pharaoh and indirectly against all of his people in the land of Egypt as well, because he had promised King Zedekiah but not fulfilled his obligation under that partnership, that treaty of in an unofficial capacity that they had made with each other. We talked about how history tells us, secular history, that Pharaoh did come up into the land as though he was going to relieve the siege there at Jerusalem by attacking the Babylonians. But when King Nebuchadnezzar got word that the Egyptians were coming up from Egypt, he had his army leave the siege and turn around and go to make contact with the Egyptians. They were going to fight it out. And Pharaoh tucked tail and ran back down to Egypt instead of doing battle. And so the judgment we saw in chapter 29, God was pronouncing it a judgment on Egypt, but he was also saying that Zedekiah, king of Judah, was foolish because he had put his trust in basically a walking stick that was a cane, that when you leaned on it, it broke and rent your shoulder because you were putting your trust in something you shouldn't have put your trust in. And so we saw that in chapter 29. Now, chapter 30 is going to continue. We'll see this not only for chapter 30, but the next two chapters as well. More prophecies against Egypt because of their unfaithfulness and because they had been a thorn in the side of the kingdom of Judah for a long time anyway. So here we are, chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, So this is a different prophecy than the ones we saw in 29. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. Now, that means something bad is coming. In case you didn't figure that out, if God says howl, that means something bad is coming, and then he says woe. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Now, this phrase, the day of the Lord, is an important phrase, and it's important to us because as we look at end time prophecies, both in the Old Testament and the New, the things that are discussed concerning the prophetic day of the Lord that has not yet happened even in our lifetime, that's the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. That is all that end time judgment that is coming, and it collectively, all those events rolled in together, are referred to as the day of the Lord. Anytime in Scripture you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, it is a day of coming judgment. And it is usually followed by God's blessings on the righteous. Well, here in chapter 30, it's not talking about the end time day of the Lord judgment. And it's important for us to understand that that phrase, the day of the Lord, yes, many times when we see it in prophecy, it's talking about those events that have not yet happened. And you can tell that because some of the things that are described associated with the day of the Lord are things that have never happened in history up to this point. So we know there's still a day of the Lord that's in the future that's still coming. But this day of the Lord is not that day of the Lord. This day of the Lord in chapter 30 is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning that God said is coming, but it was coming upon Egypt and coming immediately. And we're going to see the proof of that as we continue reading on through the chapter. Like we've talked about so many times before, the context in which something is used helps us to identify when it's going to take place, who's going to be involved. So as we read through chapter 30, let's look for the clues that this is not the end time day of the Lord, but this is a day of the Lord judgment that was coming just upon Egypt and was coming immediately after the prophecy was given, not far off in the future. All right, so let's continue reading. Verse number 4, and the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. All right, so in verse 4, we see not only is the sword going to come upon Egypt, but it says, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia when the slain shall fall in Egypt. Now, Ethiopia, you've got it listed on your list that I gave you there, but Ethiopia is that territory that is just south on the map of the country of Egypt. Today, it would comprise the two modern-day countries of Ethiopia and Sudan. And so that's the territory we're talking about, that land just south of the kingdom of Egypt. Now, the descendants of both Ethiopia, which they are descended from Cush, C-U-S-H. The ancestors of Cush or Ethiopia and the ancestors of the Egyptians were all from which of Noah's three sons? Shem, Ham, or Japheth? Which of his sons, his descendants went down into Africa?
Ham,
that's right. So both the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are related to each other. We've talked in other chapters before about how the Israelites are related to a lot of these other people around them. They're related to the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. Well, down here in Africa, the Egyptians and the Ethiopians are related to each other because they're both descended from Noah's son Ham. And one of them is through the Egyptians. The father of Egypt was Mizraim, M-I-Z-R-A-I-M, Mizraim. And then the Ethiopians were from Cush. And so they're both related to each other. They're cousins, just like the Israelites were cousins with the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. So when it says here in verse 4 that the sword shall come upon Egypt, Egypt was the target of God's judgment and the destruction that was coming. But their cousins to the south, the Ethiopians, were going to suffer because of it too. Number one, because they're, to be quite honest with you, their commerce, their civilization financially was closely tied to Egypt. They were dependent upon the Egyptians for their standard of living for the most part. But the Ethiopians were also, they basically were hired mercenaries for Egypt. And so when Egypt feels the pain, Ethiopia is going to feel the pain too, financially and with the loss of lives of their men. Verse number 5 says, Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. Now, several chapters back, we talked about the city of Tyre of the Phoenicians. And when we talked about Tyre, we talked about the fact that Tyre was so wealthy, they had been able to pay mercenaries from all over to come fight their battles for them. Well, Egypt is in a very similar situation because Egypt was well off financially at this point too. And so these countries that we see listed here are countries that are in league with Egypt, both because they are doing business with Egypt and benefiting financially, but they're also supplying troops to Egypt because Egypt's hiring them as their mercenaries. Now, you already know what some of these places are. We just talked about Egypt, so Ethiopia, so you know where Ethiopia is. It's south of Egypt. Libya, why, it's still a country that exists today in North Africa. It's to the west of Egypt along the coast of North Africa. So there's Libya. And then Lydia. Now, there is disagreement among Bible scholars and archaeologists that's all they do is talk about archaeology. They know more about it than your preacher does. But Lydia could be one of several different groups. It's either some group that we don't know about that lived there in North Africa that was related to the Egyptians, or this could be the kingdom of Lydia that is recorded in history that we do know about. And your pastor feels like it's probably the one that we do know about that's also recorded in the Bible. The kingdom of Lydia was in modern-day Turkey. It was on, as you're looking at the map, it would be on the west coast of Turkey, right near the Aegean Sea there that separates Turkey from Greece. The kingdom of Lydia was a smaller kingdom, but it too was a well-off kingdom. It is the kingdom that is associated with minting coins and King Minos. You've all heard the story of King Midas. Well, King Midas seems to be a historical character of whom the legend was written about. So King Midas with the gold touch was said to have been the king of Lydia there in Anatolia or Asia Minor, which is what we today call Turkey. So that's probably who the Lydians were. So they're kind of far removed from Egypt, but they are in league with Egypt because they're trading with each other. And then it says, and all the mingled people. Well, that's a good question. Who are the mingled people? Well, the mingled people are probably just whoever was in Egypt that wasn't an Egyptian. And there were probably, because of the commerce that Egypt had with the whole ancient world there, there were probably people from all over that lived in Egypt but weren't Egyptians. It'd be similar to going to Times Square in New York City today I mean, there are probably more people there that are not from America than are from America there. So when we see the mingled people, that ought to help us understand what we're talking about. And Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. You say, preacher, where is Chub? And it's not even on our list. Well, it's probably referring to the Arabians, at least those in the northern part of Arabia that were related to the Egyptians through the lineage of Ham as well. So Chub is probably talking about the original Arabians that lived in North Arabia. But God says at the end of verse 5, they're all going to fall with the Egyptians by the sword. It ought to just be a reminder to us that we ought to be careful of the company we keep, whether we're talking about individuals or talking about nations. Because if God brings judgment on this person or this nation, and we're in alliance with them or we're in fellowship with them, why, we're going to be some of those casualties as well, because we chose to be associated with them. And so God says all these other people who are in league with Egypt, they're going to fall by the sword too. Verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord. In other words, because of that, listen to what I have to say. They also that uphold Egypt shall fall. That is all those nations that are propping her up. And the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. All right, where is Syene? Well, on the paper that I gave you, it says it's a town in far south Egypt, corresponding to the modern day city of Aswan. Now, I don't have a map here. I drew a very rudimentary map last week on the whiteboard for Egypt. So this city of Syene would be way down here in the southern part of Egypt, not up here in the Nile Delta, but further down the Nile. It would be down this way a little further. And so Syene. So the main thing to take away from that is a city in the south. So God has just labeled a city in the south where there was a tower, which would mean it was a fortress. It was a place of defense. God said, those there in the tower of Syene are going to fall by the sword. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her city shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. Well, God's saying that Egypt's going to be desolate in the midst of a bunch of other countries that are going to be desolate. Well, we already know those other countries that are going to be desolate. Some of them have already been named in previous chapters. The Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, the Philistines, and the Phoenicians. But also these that are in league with Egypt are going to be desolate too. They're the ones that surround Egypt. There are the Arabians on the east, the Libyans on the west, the Lydians to the north, and the Ethiopians to the south. They're all going to be desolate, and Egypt will be desolate in the midst of them. Verse number 8, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have set a fire in Egypt and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. You know, God's message in all of these judgments, His purpose is that all these different countries and the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord. Don't you reckon that's still the message God is wanting people to receive today? That I am the Lord? And yet, it's a message that even today is not really heeded, not received by most of the nations of the world today. So when we look at things that are going on in the news today and things that are coming up in the end times that you and I know are on the horizon, it should not surprise us that they're coming, because God's purpose is that they may know that I am the Lord. Because a country or a person that doesn't acknowledge that He is the Lord, God's going to make sure that they know that He is the Lord. And God is going to do these things in chapter 30 to Egypt so that they and their neighbors will know that He is the Lord. Wouldn't it be easier if the nations of the earth just acknowledged that he is the Lord? Wouldn't it be easier in my life if I just acknowledged that instead of making God have to chasten me to get me to believe that, to acknowledge that? And yet, again, individuals and nations alike today still refuse to acknowledge that he is the Lord. We could save ourselves a lot of problems if we just acknowledge that with our lives. Verse 9, in that day, that is in the coming day of the Lord on Egypt, the day that was coming for her judgment, in that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them, as in the day of Egypt. For lo, it cometh. Boy, if there ever was a scary thing to hear, for God to say, the great pain is coming upon you, just like it's coming upon Egypt, and lo, it cometh. That's his message to the Ethiopians. But God said, I'm going to send messengers in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. Well, the Ethiopians, as we said, they're south of Egypt. They're not too worried about the Babylonians or the Assyrians or anybody else up here because they've got a buffer in between, and that's the Egyptians. The Egyptians are powerful. And so Egypt has been the buttress, the safeguard for the Ethiopians living carelessly down here to the south. Not worried about anything. Boy, it sounds like a bunch of Americans, doesn't it? We're not worried about anything. We're the greatest nation in the world, have the greatest military in the world. We're not worried about anything. And yet Americans are living carelessly, but not acknowledging that our God of the Bible is the Lord. And so America ought to take heed from this message to the Ethiopians. Look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. All right, so we said we were going to look for clues that this day of the Lord on Egypt is not that end time day of the Lord. Here's our first clue right here. God plainly says, I'm going to use the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to cause this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the one besieging the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so God is saying, this is the hand I'm going to use to bring my judgment in this day of the Lord upon Egypt. So clearly we're not talking about an end time day of the Lord. We're talking about a day of the Lord judgment that was coming upon Egypt and was coming immediately. Of course, this is going on. This prophecy is being given while Nebuchadnezzar is alive and besieging all of the land, all of the neighbors of Egypt already. So this is an immediate day of the Lord, not the end time day of the Lord. Verse 11, he and his people with him, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Sounds like there's going to be a bunch of people die when Nebuchadnezzar invades Egypt. And by the way, historically we know he did invade Egypt. He didn't stay there. He came in, killed a bunch of people, took what he wanted, and left. That's what secular history tells us. And it's right in line with what the Bible prophesied. Verse 12, and I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now it says here, I will make the rivers dry. Well, preacher, does that mean the Nile River was going to dry up? No, that's not what it means. The rivers are probably talking about all these little streams that are part of the Nile Delta. And Egypt was made up not only of the natural streams that were branches off the Nile, but it was also made up of a bunch of man-made canals all throughout the land of Egypt. Irrigation ditches and canals that were intended to take water from the Nile into the land away from the Nile to make all of the land more productive where people lived. So they didn't have to all live right there against the river. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar invades, the men of Egypt have to go out to battle. They don't have time to be tending to the irrigation ditches and the canals. And irrigation ditches and canals, you might say, well, you don't have to tend to a ditch. But the very intricate system of canals and irrigation system they had set up, they were very intricate and you had to maintain them or they stopped working because, you know, there are floodgates and there are those different doors you open and close on different parts of, just like the Panama Canal, they open it at one end, close it at the other, and you control the water flow. If you've ever been down to the Georgia coast or around Charleston, South Carolina, where there are still some of the old plantations that are still there, some of them are still working plantations. And they used to grow rice in all those fields. And what they would do is they would allow the water to flood the field and let the rice grow, and then they would let the water drain out of the fields. Well, that's what they were doing in Egypt. Well, when the men are out fighting the Babylonians and most of them getting killed, there's no one to take care of the upkeep of these irrigation canals. And so as a result, all of the land around, away from the Nile that had become so productive because of these irrigation canals, well, it's no longer productive anymore. That's why God says here that the rivers will dry up and the land won't be productive anymore. God says the land will be made waste. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph, N-O-P-H. Well, you already know that the Egyptians worshipped a lot of idols, false gods. I read something this past week when I was studying for today. It said that at one point, the Egyptians, it is estimated, worshipped 1,200 different gods and goddesses at the same time. Every little town and village had their own god or goddess, and then there were the big gods and goddesses that they all worshipped. 1,200? That's a lot. The land of Egypt was full of idolatry. I will cause their images to cease out of Noph. Now, if you look over at that piece of paper I gave you, the city of Noph, it says it's another name for Memphis, which is a major city of Lower Egypt. Now, I have to tell you, it gets kind of confusing because when we talk about Lower Egypt, we're not talking about the southern part of Egypt. We're talking about the part of Egypt that flows into the Mediterranean up here where the Nile Delta is. So Lower Egypt is actually in the north. And so the city of Memphis would be about right here where my finger is. The city of Memphis was, of course, one of the capital cities at one point in the history of Egypt. It's a major city. It's a major political city in Egypt, but it's also one of the major places where the gods and goddesses of Egypt were worshipped. Some of those prize bulls that I've told you about before, where they worshiped bulls as an earthly form of the sun god. Well, one of the places where those bulls was housed was in Memphis. Here it's called Noph, N-O-P-H. It's the same city. We're going to see another city where they kept some more of those bulls in just a moment. But let's continue on here. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. Now, when God says there's not going to be a prince in the land of Egypt, that means there's not going to be a pharaoh. Well, if you recall, the pharaohs were worshipped as gods themselves. They were considered God on earth, the embodiment of the sun god, just like those bulls were. And so the pharaohs were worshipped as gods, living gods. So for Egypt, whose pharaoh claims to be a living god, for him to be judged, what kind of God is he if he can be judged by the God of Israel? And I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. I guess when they saw their living God no longer a living God, that would definitely strike fear into everybody else. Verse 14, and I will make Pathros desolate. All right, let's see on our piece of paper here. Pathros, it says, is a region of Upper Egypt, which, as we said, Upper Egypt is in the south. That's right. Lower Egypt is in the north. Upper Egypt is in the south. So this would be down near the Ethiopians. So I will make Pathros desolate. That's in the south. And will set fire in Zoan. And will execute judgments in No. So let's see where Zoan is. On our piece of paper, it says Zoan is an ancient city in the Nile Delta. And so we've got Pathros in the south and Zoan in the north. So God's saying all the way from the south to the north, from the north to the south, you could say from the top to the bottom, there's going to be desolation everywhere in the land of Egypt. The city right after that, he said, the city of No, that is the city of Thebes, which was another major city in Egypt. And it actually was the capital in the southern part of Egypt at one point in Egypt's history. So it's a major political, commercial, and religious center in Egypt. But God says, I'm gonna judge all of your cities and all of the land from the top to the bottom. Verse 15, and I will pour my fury upon Sin. Now, you see, S-I-N, that's not talking about the kind of sin that we commit. It's talking about a place named Sin. And on our map, on our piece of paper, it tells us that's a city also in the Nile Delta. And it is a fortress near the Mediterranean. So you see that little dot that I put on the map last week, that would be the approximate location for that fortress known as Sin that's on the map there. The strength of Egypt. Well, why is it the strength of Egypt? It's a fortress that is right on the frontier. Yeah, right on the border there. So anybody coming into Egypt would have to go through or past that fortress. And God said, I'm going to pour out my fury on the strength of your fortress. Your fortress isn't going to do you any good, is what God is saying. He says, and I will cut off the multitude of No. There we see that capital city of Thebes mentioned again. Verse 16, and I will set fire in Egypt. Fire, of course, a picture of God's judgment. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distresses daily. That is, it's not going to come and then be gone. It's going to stay there a while, linger there, like an army of occupation. Verse 17, the young men of Avon and Pi-Beseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. Well, where's Avon? Avon is a city that in the book of Genesis is called the city of On, O-N. So we have a city of No, N-O, and a city of On, O-N. Well, the city of On is that place where the sun god, the worship of the sun god, was headquartered in Egypt. The Greeks later called it Heliopolis, because that means city of the sun. But the Egyptians called it On, or in this case, Avon. But it's where the center of sun worship took place. Heliocentrism, worship of the sun. And Egypt was all about worshiping the sun, just like all the pagan nations around them. But God said, the young men of your sun-worshiping city, they're all going to fall by the sword, and these cities will go into captivity. Pi-Beseth, it says, is another city that's in the eastern Nile Delta, and it was another religious center also. So Avon and Pi-Beseth, both cities of pagan worship. God said they're going to fall into captivity. Verse 18, at Tehapnes, I'm going to try it. I'm going to let Alex try it. No, Tehapnes. also the day shall be darkened. This is a city, our paper says, that's also another one of those fortress cities in the eastern delta near the Sinai Peninsula. So it would be another one of those cities that the enemy would have to come to before getting into the main part of Egypt. And God said, the day shall be darkened there when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt. Yokes, of course, a yoke is something, it's a piece of wood you put across the, between two oxen to plow with. So it pictures the strength of Egypt, and God said, I'm going to break the strength of Egypt, is what he says. And the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. In other words, she won't have anything to be proud about anymore as far as being a strong nation. For a cloud shall cover her. For as for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. Well, who are her daughters? Those nations around her that depended upon her. Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Had God ever executed judgments in Egypt before? Oh yeah, he sure did. Remember those 10 plagues hundreds of years before? Sounds like Egypt is a lot like America. She forgot her lessons. Verse 20, and it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, okay, here's a separate prophecy, but still about Egypt. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God said, I broke his arm. And lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed. To put a roller to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. In other words, they're not gonna bind it up and put a rod in there so that it'll stay straight so he can still hold a sword, even though I've broken his arm. God said, he's not gonna be able to hold a sword. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, plural, the strong, and that which was broken. God said, I'm going to break not only his good arm that's left, I'm going to break the arm I already broke too. That's a pretty bad situation to be in when God breaks not only both your arms, he goes back and breaks the first one again. And I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. Yeah, I reckon so. Two broken bones. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. Pharaoh's going to groan like a man wounded to death. And God's going to use the king of Babylon to do it.
After all the breaking of his arms and all that, I'd say he did groan and moan.
Mary's right. Yeah, I'd say he would groan after all that arm breaking.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting that God says Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, would be his instrument of judgment? That tells me that God can and does use even lost pagan people for his purposes. But then, of course, they're going to get their judgment later too. But could God judge America through a pagan lost nation? Well, he did it if he wanted to. He did it with Israel. He did it with Judah. He could do that with America too. We should take that to heart. Verse 25, but I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Did you know that Egypt, after that, never became a major world power again? And not only that, but Egypt is going to be in a situation without a Pharaoh. What is the land of Egypt without her Pharaoh? There's more to come, though, next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Ezekiel. Lord, help us to learn not only the historical lessons about the judgment of Egypt, but to see for ourselves those things which apply to our own lives as well today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.